Hebrews chapter 11. And the scripture, in speaking of those who were what we would call the heroes of faith, says in verse 13, "These all died in faith," or as you could translate it, "these all died according to faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." In continuing this study in the Scottish Covenanters, I want to consider today especially and particularly the ministry, the life, the death of James Guthrie. James Guthrie was a minister of the Scottish Church. He was referred to as the short man who could not bow. He was a courageous man. He was the cousin of another famous Scottish preacher whose church was not so very far from where I used to live. We lived in a town known as East Kilbride, and quite near to there was the town of Fenwick. Fenwick has still a church, which was probably the rebuilt version of the original one. But that church has within its precincts a number of graves and monuments, including a monument to the great man of God, Captain John Patton, who led some of the Covenanters in battle, and other Covenanters are buried in that churchyard. The minister of that church at the time of the Covenanting struggle was also called Guthrie. He was the cousin, as I say, of James Guthrie. His name was William Guthrie. William Guthrie himself might well have been martyred if it had not been for the advice of his friends telling him to stay away from the execution site of his cousin James. William Guthrie is well known even today for his wonderful book, The Christian's Great Interest. It's a treatise on assurance, and it was given probably the highest praise possible by John Owen, the great divine, who said that there was more divinity in that little book than there was in all of his works. I'm sure there may be some who would disagree with that, but John Owen actually used to carry a little pocket version of William Guthrie's book, such was his attachment to the Christian's Great Interest. But that aside, James Guthrie himself was a courageous man. He was, of course, an adherent to the covenants. He wrote that book, which was burned along with Lex Rex, the Book of Rutherford, by the public hangman. And I suppose there was always the possibility, indeed probability, that he would lose his life in this struggle. James Guthrie's capture came when he and a number of other believers were gathered in the city of Edinburgh, drawing up a paper of supplication, it was called, to the newly restored King Charles. Their desire, as indicated in that writing, was that the king would do everything in his power to restore and to conserve the Reformed faith in Scotland. Here's some of the wording of the document, quote, "It is our desire that your majesty be like David, a man after God's own heart, like Solomon, of an understanding heart to discern betwixt good and bad, and like Jehoshaphat, whose heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord, like Josias, who was of a tender heart and did humble himself before the Lord." But alas, that desire was not fulfilled. King Charles did not think of theocracy as Guthrie and his companions had portrayed it. He believed in the divine right of kings. The evil Earl of Middleton dispatched some men, some soldiers, to his house, and James Guthrie and his companions were captured, with the exception of one individual who managed to escape. Guthrie was taken to Edinburgh Castle, which, by the way, still stands today as the backdrop to the city of Edinburgh. He was later taken to Stirling Castle, where he was held for 6 months. He was never to be set free again, and his confinement was never relaxed at any time during those months. He did appear before Parliament on two occasions, in February and again in April in 1661. He conducted his own defence. Apparently he was a man who had a tremendous knowledge of the law and the various acts of Parliament that had been passed, and he actually baffled the lawyers of the time with his knowledge of the law and the history of Scotland. He had actually six charges to answer under the general charge of treason. And in his defence, Guthrie made it quite clear as to why he had taken the action that was complained of, and he gave his authority for doing so. Here's what he said. "I never did propose or intend to speak or act anything disloyal, seditious or treasonable against His Majesty's person, authority or government. God is my witness. And what things I have spoken, written or acted in any of these things wherewith I am charged hath been merely and singly from a principle of conscience that according to the light given me of God I might do my duty as a minister of the gospel. But because the plea of my conscience alone, although it may extenuate, cannot wholly excuse, I do assert that I have founded my speeches, writings and actings in these matters on the word of God and on the doctrine, confession of faith upon the national covenant of Scotland and the solemn league and covenant betwixt the three kingdoms. If these foundations fall, I must fall with them." Unquote. The trial dragged on for a time until when he made his final plea to the judges, they came to a decision. And that decision was precipitated by his statement. Here's what he said. "I humbly beg that having brought so pregnant and clear evidence from the Word of God, so much divine reason and human laws, and so much of the common practice of the Kirk and Kingdom in my defence, and being already cast out of my ministry, out of my dwelling and maintenance, myself and my family put to live on the charity of others, having now suffered 8 months imprisonment, your lordships would put no other burden upon me. I shall conclude with the words of Jeremiah, 'Behold, I am in your hands. Do to me what seemeth good to you.' I know for certain the Lord hath commanded me to speak all these things, and that if you put me to death, you shall bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon the inhabitants of this city. My lords, my conscience, I cannot submit. But this crazy old body and mortal flesh, I do submit to do with it whatever you will, whether by death or banishment or imprisonment or anything else. Only I beseech you to ponder well what profit there is in my blood. It is not the extinguishing of me and many others that will extinguish the covenant and work of reformation since the year 1638. My blood, bondage or banishment, will contribute more for the propagation of these things than my life or liberty could do, though I should live many years." The judges conferred together. There were some of them who voted that he should be banished. But of course the Earl of Middleton was of such a mind that nothing but Guthrie's execution would satisfy him. And so he was duly sentenced to be hanged at the cross of Edinburgh, with the date of his execution still to be fixed. Now, when the sentence was announced, James Guthrie turned to the judges and he said, "My lords, never let the sentence affect you more than it does me. And never let my blood be required of the king's family." He was destined, chosen by the Lord indeed, to gain the martyr's crown. There were those who tried to save James Guthrie from death because he was looked upon as an indispensable leader of the persecuted church. But they were stymied in their attempts to get him off with these charges or to have the charge lowered to a lower sentence. June 1st was fixed as the date for the execution, and it is said that nobody showed more courage than did James Guthrie as the day approached. He had actually seen Archibald Campbell, the Marquess of Argyll, leaving for his execution. Of course, the Marquess of Argyll was beheaded, but Guthrie confessed to his own wife that he himself was more fortunate than Argyll. He said, quote, "For my Lord was beheaded, but I am to be hanged on a tree as my Saviour was." And that was his great joy. James Guthrie was not only a courageous man, he was an outstanding intellect. He was a man who mixed with the high and the mighty and the famous. In fact, he was one who Cromwell knew very well, and it was Cromwell who, of course, dubbed him the short little man who could not bow. He was named the Son of Consolation by some. He was, because of his stability of character, given the nickname Sickerfoot. And of course that's an old Scottish word which actually means one who is sure of foot. And he was sure of foot. Even on the day of his death, he mounted the steps to the scaffold and spoke for a full hour upon his covenanting principles and upon his biblical faith. He was one who the writer Jack Purvis said was steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. One day during his ministry, a friend advised James Guthrie to compromise just a little bit. And in his old Scottish tongue, he said, "Mr. Guthrie, we've got an old Scots proverb, duke that the wave may gang o'er ye. Will you nae duke a wee bit?" And I suppose I'll have to explain that. To duke something means to duck. It means to try to avoid it, to duck down to avoid it, that the wave might pass over the top of you. And Guthrie very gravely replied, "There's nae duking in the cause of Christ. There will be no ducking in the cause of Christ." And so it was. He was a man who never would bend until he had his life taken from him. When, on the evening prior to his execution, he was in his condemned cell, James Guthrie took time to dictate a few final letters, including one to his little boy, Willie, that he might remember that for which his father had died. And then he retired to sleep. A companion of his, a man called James Cowie, asked him about 4 o'clock in the morning how he was, and Guthrie said, "Very well. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it." And he was triumphant in his anticipation of execution. Later that day, as the drums began to beat in the city of Edinburgh, rolling their beat of death, that minister, James Guthrie, was led to the scaffold. Apparently it was a very moving scene, as he and another man by the name of Captain William Govan, who was to die with him, marched up the high street of Edinburgh to the place of execution at the cross. When he had gone a few steps up the ladder, James Guthrie halted to make his final speech, which, as I say, lasted for about an hour. He said, "I take God to record upon my soul, I would not exchange this scaffold with the palace and mitre of the greatest prelate in Britain." And as he ascended further up the ladder, his voice was heard even louder and even clearer when he said, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? I shall not die." And when the final acts were being carried through, he lifted the napkin from his face that was usually put over a man who was going to be hanged, and he shouted, the covenants, they shall yet be Scotland's reviving." James Guthrie was then hanged until he died. And after his death, according to the sentence and the order of the time, not only was his body removed from the scaffold, but his head was cut off. Usually their heads and hands were cut from their bodies. David Haxon of Rathillet, his hands were actually cut from his body before he was dead. But the head of James Guthrie was cut off, along with that of Captain William Govan, and hung on the Netherbow Port, which is further down the high street from St. Giles Cathedral. You can see the Netherbow Port to this day if you go to Edinburgh. It was just a few yards from John Knox's house, which is also there on the high street of Edinburgh and is now a tourist attraction. Tradition has it, it is a story that has lasted through the generations, that after Guthrie's death and his head was affixed to the Netherbow Port, the Earl of Middleton was driving in through the Netherbow in his carriage, and drops of blood from Guthrie's head fell down onto the coach. And it is said that nothing, no liquid, no detergent, no cleaning fluid, anything that they had at the time, could ever remove those stains from the coach. They were indelibly fixed upon the fabric of that coach. And Middleton actually, it is said, died in tremendous agonies of mind. He was deranged on his deathbed and always suffered pangs of conscience as a result of the killing of not only this man but many others for the cause of Christ. But there's a far more touching tale, which is true, concerning the death of James Guthrie. And that is the reaction of his little son, little Willie Guthrie. By the way, the head of James Guthrie remained on the Netherbow port, being bleached by the sun for 27 years. In fact, it lasted longer than his young son's life, for he died before he was 27. There was a man by the name of Sandy Hamilton, a student for the covenanting ministry, who, after the 27 years, climbed the Netherbow port at the risk of his life, took down the skull of James Guthrie and reverently buried it. That is a true story. But little Willie Guthrie was one of the children of James. And it is said concerning the last moments or the last days of James Guthrie that his two little children, Sophia and William, came to see him. Taking the 5-year-old William on his knee, he said, "Willie, the day will come when they will cast up to you that your father was hanged. But be not thou ashamed, lad. It is in a good cause." Little Sophia and her mother were banished from the country, so it wasn't enough to take the life of the minister, but his family had to be punished. They were banished, and part of the savage sentence upon Guthrie was that his children and their posterity should be beggars forever. But of course, those that made that sentence did not reckon upon what the scripture says, which is, in the words of the psalmist, "I have been young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." And history tells us that the Guthrie family were looked after. The Lord did meet their needs. But on that fatal afternoon of the day of his father's death, while other little children were running away at the sound of the drum's frightening sound, it was difficult, it was said, to get little Willie Guthrie in off the street. He wanted to play in the street, and they had to take him indoors. After his father was killed, it is said that little Willie would go constantly to the place where his father had been, where his head had been put up in grisly fashion above the Netherbow port. The writer Jock Purvis says of this, "Day by day, week by week, little feet pattered over the cobbles to the Netherbow, and young pained wondering eyes looked up at the head high above, and returning to what home he had, little Willie Guthrie would hide himself away for hours, saying when he was found, 'I've seen my father's head. I've seen my father's head. I have seen my father's head.'" And Purvis goes on to say, "In childhood, boyhood and youth, in summer suns and winter storms, Willie saw the head that was given for Christ, my father's head." And he too became a follower of Christ and an adherent to the covenants, apparently spending a lot of time alone in prayer, a serious seeker after God. He became a very advanced scholar, a scholar of excellent promise, and was going to follow his father into the ministry. But he sickened and died, and he was laid in the earth while the bleached skull of his own dad was still witnessing high above the Netherbow port in Edinburgh. I mentioned earlier William Guthrie, the other William Guthrie, for whom little Willie perhaps was named, the cousin of James. He wanted to go to the execution of his valued cousin, but he was prevented from doing so by other believers. They feared, quite rightly, for his life. Some years before, he had been speaking with his cousin, and William Guthrie said years before to James, "Ye will have the advantage of me, James, for ye will die honourably before many witnesses with a rope about your neck, and I shall die whinging upon a wee pickle straw," which is another way of saying, "I'm going to die groaning on my bed." And that was a prophecy that was fulfilled to the letter. Now, you could say, well, it was inspired guesswork on behalf of William Guthrie, because he knew that his illustrious cousin was such a powerful minister of Christ and was so able that no doubt he would come to the fore of the covenanting struggle, and he was right in that. That's exactly what took place. It is said that William Guthrie did die years later, whinging upon a wee pickle straw, groaning on his bed, He had a complication of diseases. He passed away in great agonies, but without complaining. But here's what he said, William Guthrie. "The Lord has been kind to me, notwithstanding all the evils I have done. And I am assured that though I should die mad, I shall die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord at all times, but more especially when a flood of errors, snares and judgments are beginning or coming on a nation, church or people." William Guthrie had been a student under Samuel Rutherford. It was under him that he received his call to the ministry. And though he was only 45 years of age when he died, William Guthrie left a tremendous legacy to Scotland. And as I said earlier, his book, his great monumental classic book, The Christian's Great Interest, which is available today, it was viewed by John Owen as his vade mecum. My Latin isn't very good. But he said, "I have written several folios, but there is more divinity in it than in them all." William Guthrie was indeed a man of God. James Guthrie said to his young son, "Be not thou ashamed, lad. It was in a good cause." And so it was. And it was not too many years later, after the Killing Times, when the prediction that he had made, that the cause of Christ would be furthered by his death more than anything else, that actually came to pass. And I believe that what happened in the aftermath of the death of so many of these martyrs was nothing short of a revival. Just as in the days of Patrick Hamilton, when it was said that his smoke, his reek, to use the old Scottish phrase, infected all upon whom it blew. So those people that stood around and watched the passing of men like James Guthrie as they were hanged in many cases or beheaded, many of them were caused to ask the question, what cause would this be for which a man would be so willing to give his life? And the dying testimonies of the Covenanters is testament to what the Bible says here in Hebrews 11 about some of these other heroes of faith. The verse which I started with, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." The covenants, they shall yet be Scotland's reviving. And so they were. Because in 1688 and in the years following, there was deliverance for the nation of Scotland. And there was again established a purer form of worship than had hitherto been known for many, many generations. And the testimony of men like James Guthrie had no little part to play in that. We're going to be looking at some of the other heroes of the covenanting struggle in coming weeks in the will of the Lord. And I know for me, as I read again through these accounts of those who died for Christ, crown and covenant, it's inspiring. It is also challenging. I look at these accounts and I look at these lives and I think to myself, what poor specimens of Christians we are today. How little we're called upon to suffer for our blessed Saviour. And we pray that the Lord would give to us the same grace that He gave to them to be what one preacher called torchbearers of the truth.